My name is Pastor Steve Garcia, and I want to welcome you to the online campus of Sunrise Church. I'm so excited to start a new message series today called Winning the War Within. I don't know the specific circumstances of your life, but I do know one thing that's true about you, because it's true about me. All of us are imperfect people. We all struggle. We all wrestle with sin. We all face pressures every single day. And today, we want to lean into that. You know, last December, we conducted a survey at Sunrise to get a better feel for who we are as a church. And the very last question on that survey was, what is one thing you want to hear preached about this year? And I personally read through hundreds and hundreds of responses and began to see a theme emerge. Many people were crying out for practical help to face those secret battles that wage within our soul. You know, the Bible is filled with all kinds of stories and lessons and teachings that address the core issues of our hearts. You know, times change, cultures change, trends change, but the core issues of the human heart have remained remarkably unchanged, and the Bible has a lot to say about them. So here's the plan for the next 5 weeks. We are going to dig into some of those wars that wage within. So we're going to talk about things like worry, things like bitterness, dealing with the past. Next week, we're going to address addiction, but today we are going to dig into doubt, specifically doubting God. And in John chapter 20, there's a very relatable story about one of Jesus's disciples who doubted God. So if you are someone who doubts or you know someone who doubts, I've got some good news for you. You're not alone. In fact, you're in good company. So if you have a Bible or a Bible app, open it up to John chapter 20. But before we jump into the message, I want to ask you to pray about something we are exploring as a church. Those of you who've been around Sunrise for a long time know that our purpose is to be one, build one, and bring one. To be one who is faithful to Christ, build one toward maturity in Christ, and to bring one into a relationship with Christ. I want to focus on that last purpose statement. Bring one into a relationship with Christ. Because of your generosity, over the years, Sunrise has been setting aside money for the specific intent of launching a new campus. Now, for a variety of reasons, that money has sat unused. So several months ago, our leadership team and elders began praying about the possibility of launching a new campus this year. And the area that we've targeted is the city of Moreno Valley. So what we're looking for are people who either live in Moreno Valley or are potentially wanting to be a part of a launch team for a new campus in Moreno Valley. Now, one of the things we know about this online campus is that about 60% of you live within driving distance of one of our physical sites. And maybe right now, as you're watching, you either live in Moreno Valley or near Moreno Valley, and the thought of having a Sunrise campus in your backyard is very exciting to you. For others, you might not be that far away, and maybe you want to be like a missionary sent to this area. What I'm going to ask you to do, if you're interested in exploring this with us, is to text the word new campus to the number on the screen. You'll receive a message back. It's just a basic form. You fill out your information. And what we're going to do is gather the people together who fill out this form just to dream and pray to see if this is, in fact, where God is leading our church. So again, if you want to be a part of a potential launch team, text the word new campus to the number on the screen. Now, let's jump back into the message. John chapter 20. Last week, we looked at the resurrection of Jesus by looking at the first part of John 20. Now let's look at what happened next by looking at the second part of John 20, beginning in verse 19. It says, on the evening of that first day of the week, when the disciples were together with the doors locked for fear of the Jewish leaders, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Now, after Jesus resurrected from the grave, he appeared to several people, Mary Magdalene, Mary, the mother of Jesus, a couple of guys on a road, ultimately to over 500 other eyewitnesses. This was the first time he appeared to his 11 disciples. Now, they were locked away, peeking through the curtains out of fear that Roman soldiers would come and crucify them, when all of a sudden Jesus just shows up in the room. I don't know how he got through the locked doors. Maybe he floated through the wall or teleported. Whatever the case is, if Jesus can come back from the dead, I don't think a locked door is going to pose much of a threat. Verse 20, after he said this, he showed them his hands and his side. The disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. So once Jesus showed them the scars of his crucifixion, everything changed. Their facial expressions went from being afraid and confused to being joyful and excited. I'm sure there was laughter, tears, pumping fists. Maybe they were doing jumping chest bumps or whatever odd things guys do to express their affection. They were filled with joy, but amidst this party, there was something still missing. Or should I say, someone still missing. Verse 24. Now Thomas, also known as Didymus, was one of the 12, was not with the disciples when Jesus came. So it appeared that Thomas broke away from the rest of the disciples. Now Jesus originally picked 12. One of them took his own life, Judas. So the 12 went down to 11, and now the 11 was down to 10 because by all indications, Thomas took off. Now, the last known whereabouts of Thomas was when Mary and the other women came running back from the empty tomb saying that Jesus is alive. And most of the disciples dismissed her as crazy. And it's understandable. I mean, crucifixion was the perfected Roman system of torture and death. Nobody bounces back from crucifixion. So what's harder to believe? That Jesus raised from the dead or that Mary was confused? In my opinion, this was the moment that Thomas split. We can't know for sure, but I think this is when he packed up his bags and said, I'm out of here. So after Jesus appeared to the 10 remaining disciples, they came to find Thomas, verse 25. So the other disciples told him, we have seen the Lord. But he said to them, unless I see the nail marks in his hands and put my finger where the nails were and put my hands into his side, I will not believe. Thomas had his doubts. In fact, we still have a saying in our culture today. When someone's skeptical, we refer to them as a doubting Thomas. It comes from the Bible. And so Thomas made his ultimatum. I need to see it for myself and touch it for myself. And if not, I will not believe. Well, he would get the very thing that he was asking for. Verse 26. A week later, his disciples were in the house again and Thomas was with them. Though the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, peace be with you. Then he said to Thomas, put your finger here, see my hands, reach out your hand and put it into my side. Stop doubting and believe. So Jesus once again appeared to the disciples and he walked straight up to Thomas and gave him the very thing he needed. He said, touch my hands, touch my side. And when Thomas did, this was his response. Verse 28, Thomas said to him, my Lord and my God. Then Jesus told him, because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. So Jesus gave Thomas the very thing he needed. But Jesus also knew that not all of us are going to get to experience what Thomas experienced. Not all of us are going to be able to physically see and touch the risen Jesus. And so Jesus said, there's actually greater blessings in store for those of us who believe in faith without seeing. Now, there's so much to unpack in this story and so much to learn about doubt. So if you're someone who's ever doubted God, Jesus, the Bible, or even faith itself, then I want us to look at a couple of lessons from this story that can maybe help us as we wrestle with this doubt. And so if you struggle with this, there's one key question we have to ask ourselves, and that is this: what should I do with my doubt? How should I respond to doubt? Should I just let it linger? Should I try to resolve my doubt? Should I stuff my doubt down and not bother anyone with my unanswered questions? Should I just walk away from God? What should I do with my doubt? I'd like to suggest three very practical responses that you can take in response to anyone who's doubting God. What should I do with my doubt? Here's the first one. Let it drive you to seek answers. Doubt is not a bad thing if it drives you to go and do something about it, to find the answers you're looking for. Let's see how this played out with Thomas. When Jesus appeared to him, he said this in verse 27. He said to Thomas, put your finger here, see my hands, reach out your hand and put it into my side. Stop doubting and believe. Now, this is a very interesting statement that Jesus makes. He gives two commands to Thomas, to stop something and to start something, to stop doubting and to start believing. So by Jesus saying, stop doubting and believe, does that mean that Jesus is saying to all of us, you are never allowed to doubt? No. See, it's important for us to understand what Jesus was really saying. The word that Jesus used for doubt here in the original language might have gotten lost in translation a bit. So I want to look at another translation of the scripture. This is the English Standard Version. And listen to what Jesus says here. He says to Thomas, do not disbelieve, but believe. Okay, there's a big difference between those two words. There's a big difference between doubt and disbelief. Doubt is when something doesn't add up in your mind, requiring further investigation. Disbelief is when your mind is already made up. The decision is made. For example, let's say you go to the doctor for a routine visit, and the doctor says, hey, after looking at you, we discovered you need major surgery on both knees. You're not gonna be able to walk for a while. The recovery is gonna be really long. So when do you wanna schedule that surgery? A doubting response might be, whoa, surgery? I feel fine. Are you sure about this? I mean, that's a big decision. I'd like to get a second opinion. So you want to investigate this for yourself a little bit further. A disbelieving response would be, surgery? No. You're wrong. Are you even a real doctor? I'm sorry, this appointment is over. I'm out of here. There are no further steps necessary because your mind is already made up. So when Jesus said to Thomas, do not disbelieve, but believe, what Jesus was basically saying to Thomas was, Thomas, you lost the faith. You quit. Stop that. It's time for you to believe. Now, interestingly enough, in a parallel account of this same story recorded in the Gospel of Luke, it seems like everyone was doubting. Listen to what Jesus said then. While they were still talking about Jesus, Jesus himself stood among them and said to them, peace be with you. They were startled and frightened, thinking they saw a ghost. He said to them, why are you troubled and why do doubts rise in your minds? Look at my hands and my feet. It is I myself. Touch me and see. A ghost does not have flesh and bones as you see I have. In verse 38, Jesus asked them, why do doubts rise in your minds? Different word Jesus uses here. The word here for doubt means when you're questioning something. And so Jesus says, look, if you're questioning, then come and touch my hands and see for yourself. The invitation Jesus gave to his disciples then is the same invitation he issues to us now. If you're doubting, investigate it for yourself. Let your doubt drive you to answers. For too many of us, we just get stuck and we allow the doubt to just stay there and linger and we don't do anything about it. If you are someone who is doubting God, don't let those doubts just sit. Do something about it. Let your doubt drive you to seek answers. Here's the second. Let it push you to go deeper. Doubt is easier than faith. It's always easier to poke holes in something than to actually explore it. You know, for many of us, we think that the reason I doubt God is because of the big philosophical questions people have been asking for centuries. You know, questions like, how could a loving God send people to hell? Who am I to say that other religions of the world are not valid? Why is there so much suffering and pain in the world? These are tough questions that can leave even the most seasoned believers lost in doubt. But what if you got the answers to all of these questions? Then would you believe in Jesus? If the answer is no, maybe it's because your doubt is being driven by something deeper. And if you keep peeling back the layers of the onion, maybe you'll find that there's something else that's driving your doubt. You know, the older I get and the more years I log as a pastor, I have found that very often doubt is fueled by one of three things: pain, disappointment, or interference. Pain, somebody hurt you. Maybe your family got booted out of the church that year your parents got a divorce, or that pastor that you looked up to had a moral failure, or maybe someone you know and love was abused by a member of the church. Pain, disappointment, what you experienced was not what you expected. You prayed and prayed and prayed, but never got the thing that you asked for. You were infuriated by the offensive comments your Christian parents posted on Facebook. You came to church expecting to feel something transcendent, and you felt nothing. You were disappointed. Or interference. You really wanted something, but God kept getting in the way. You really wanted to indulge in that sinful relationship that was not honoring to God, but the Christians in your life kept making you feel guilty about it, so you didn't. Mom dragged the whole family to church, but all you wanted to do was stay at home and watch the NFL pregame or play video games all day. There was interference to the plans that you had. And maybe it's possible that the reason why Thomas quit the rest of the disciples and lost the faith was because of pain. Remember, he was following Jesus, and then Jesus died brutally in a tortured way. And Jesus wasn't the only person he lost. He also lost Judas, who took his own life. Maybe Thomas and Judas were close. Maybe Thomas looked at this whole journey with Jesus and said, "I'm sorry, but it ends in too much pain and death. I don't want anything to do with this." Maybe the reason why Thomas quit was because of disappointment. Maybe he looked at the last 3.5 years of his life, and after Jesus died, he started to ask himself, "Hey, what's the return on investment? What are we really accomplishing? What have we really done? Sorry, game over. I'm not doing this anymore." Maybe the reason why Thomas quit was because of interference. Maybe he really wanted to pursue some sinful things in his life, but Jesus kept getting in the way. And once Jesus was out of the picture, he was free to indulge in this life that he always wanted. We don't know. But is it possible that the reason why you're doubting God today is because someone hurt you, someone let you down, or someone got in the way? I want to challenge you to take a deep, long look in the mirror and to ask yourself, is it possible that the reason I'm doubting God is not because of the big unanswered philosophical questions, but because of something else? If that's the case, don't throw God out. Lean in to those other things. Let your doubt push you to go deeper. What should I do with my doubt? 1, let it drive you to seek answers. 2, let it push you to go deeper. Here's the 3, let it stir you to find community. One of the things that fuels doubt in our lives is a lack of Christian community. Let's see how this played out with the life of Thomas. Let's look at verse 24 of John 20. Now Thomas, also known as Didymus, one of the 12, was not with the disciples when Jesus came. So when Jesus appeared to the 10, Thomas missed out. He missed out on a potential life-changing opportunity. But it didn't stay that way. Look at verse 25. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see the nail marks in his hands and put my finger where the nails were and put my hands into his side, I will not believe." Isn't it amazing how quick Thomas dismissed the testimony of his own friends? I mean, these weren't like some local strangers on the street. These weren't some riffraff who had a reputation of telling tall tales. These were the disciples, his brothers, the people he traveled with for the last 3+ years, having some of the craziest experiences. Look how quick he threw away a friendship. Ever been there? I mean, the things that people struggled with then, they still struggle with today. This is what happens when you cut yourself off from Christian community. You know, what I've seen often is when we begin to distance ourselves from other Christians, we either A, surround ourselves with people who just don't have Jesus on their radar, and eventually it moves Jesus off of our radar too. Or 2, you go solo. And in that case, the only voice you have speaking into your life is your own. Both cases will inevitably drive you to doubt. My life verse is Proverbs 13:20. Walk with the wise and grow wise, but a companion of fools suffers harm. Who are the people you're walking with today? Are they wise? Are they helping you? Are they causing you to grow? You know, I see week after week as being part of my small group that it contributes so powerfully to my life. I listen to people work through the scriptures and work through the struggles in their life, and I'm learning from them. And I have an opportunity to speak words of advice and encouragement, and then very often I'm on the receiving end of that. People are speaking words of encouragement and advice to me, and I'm working through my issues. That has a powerful effect when you're not the only one or you're surrounded by people who don't know anything about Jesus. When you are a part of a Christian community, that will help you stay on track. Thomas missed that when he secluded himself from the other disciples. But look what happened 7 days later. Verse 26. A week later, his disciples were in the house again, and Thomas was with them. Though the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." I don't know what happened over the course of a week, but all I know is this: Thomas got himself back in the room. Sometimes half the battle is just getting back into the room. And there's no indication that Thomas said, "I don't have any more doubts." No, Thomas brought his doubts with him into the room, and it was rewarded because Jesus showed up and answered those doubts. Now remember, Thomas had no guarantee he was ever gonna see Jesus again. It's not like Jesus told the other 10, "Hey, same time next week, this time make sure Thomas is with you." No, he got himself back in the room, and then Jesus appeared to them in the context of community. And that's when Thomas got his answers. It is so critical for you to find Christian community. You know, there's a woman in this church by the name of Shannon who joined a Rooted group despite the fact that she had so many doubts in her life. And she's continuing to work through those doubts. And she's gonna share her story with us now. Take a look.
Hi, my name is Shannon. And this past year has definitely been a roller coaster. I feel like I was in a very dark place. I had been questioning myself or God for a long time. My marriage was a little chaotic. And there was a lot of anger in my home. When COVID hit, it brought on a lot of loneliness and seclusion. I already didn't have anybody that I could really open up to or talk to about my feelings. Literally nobody, actually. I just kept it all to myself. I questioned why. Why can I not feel this peace and joy that everybody talks about? And I reached out to somebody that I thought would lead me in the right direction. And although they did try, they told me something that really crushed my world and made me question my salvation to the point where I've had a breakdown. My biggest doubt in my relationship with God is I don't know how to believe that when I have to answer for the life that I've lived, that Jesus is going to say, "Well done." I don't know how to grasp that. I just cling to the negative. And something in me kept saying, there's gotta be an answer. There has to be an answer. It can't end like this. So I didn't know whether to drive to the church and knock on the door like a crazy person. So I decided to call first, and somebody answered the phone, and really they just listened to me cry. And maybe that was all I needed at the moment. And they said that they were going to send a message to one of the pastors of the church to reach out to me. And in a few days he did. And I used my whole lunch break at work to talk to him. And at the end of the conversation, he said, "I really think you should join Rooted." And I told him that I don't think I was very comfortable talking to people I don't know other than him on the phone. And he told me, "I'm gonna send you a link and I think that you should try it." And I said, "Okay." The very first night of meeting the ladies in the group at the end, I told myself, "I cannot do this. I'm not like them. And they've all, you know, had a long walk in their relationship with Christ. They all know him, and I just don't belong here. And then the next week came and it was time to log on. And I said, oh, fine, I'll give it one more shot. And then that was it. I never opened up to anybody the way I've been able to open up to the ladies in that group. And I've never felt a non-judgmental love like they give. I've never been a part of anybody that can just be so real and so raw with each other, but full of so much grace and love. They remind me over and over that it doesn't have to be a feeling. It's just knowing. Faith is just knowing and believing. And when I think about those people that I have in my life that I didn't have before, I know that's God's work, because how would they get in my life if God did not place them there?
You know what I love about Shannon's story? It's not like she's saying, hey, I never have any more doubts in my life. No, she's continuing to work through her doubts in the context of community. And Rooted played a big part in that. I want to encourage you to join Rooted. It starts next week. It's an amazing 10-week small group experience. And everyone's starting from zero. It's not like you're stepping into an established group. Join a Rooted group today. You can do anything for 10 weeks. It will help you work through a lot of issues you might not have even realized you had in your life. Take that step today. So if you're somebody who's really struggling with doubt today, the key question you have to ask yourself is, what should I do with my doubt? But many of you aren't struggling with doubt, but someone you know and love is. Very, very briefly, I want to give you three quick responses for how you should act towards someone who is walking away from God right now because of doubt. In this case, the question is, what should I do when others doubt? Here's the first one. Number one, stick it out with them. Don't give up on someone because right now they're not walking with God. This is exactly how the disciples treated Thomas. When he left the disciples, they didn't just say, oh, well, he's out now. Forget him. He's cut off. He's excommunicated. No, instead, they brought the community to him. John 20:25. So the other disciples told Thomas, we have seen the Lord. Listen, every single one of us is a work in progress. Who you are today may not be who you are tomorrow. So if somebody you know and love is wandering from God and filled with doubt, don't give up on them. Don't allow doubt to divide the relationship. Stick it out with them, just like what the disciples did with Thomas. Here's the second thing. Number two, be a merciful other voice. When someone you know and love is struggling with doubt, you're going to feel very tempted to argue them back into the fold. Or the other extreme, affirm everything they say so that you don't cause any tension. Both responses are unhealthy. Instead, we've got to be a merciful other voice. If they're cutting themselves off from other Christians, then they're probably going to have lots of voices in their life who either don't really think about Jesus, or maybe even somebody who is convincing them that Jesus is totally irrelevant in their lives. As long as God has given you influence, be that kind, compassionate, merciful other voice. I love the words of the New Testament writer Jude. He says this in verse 18, in the last times there will be scoffers who will follow their ungodly desires. These are the people who will divide you, who follow mere natural instincts and do not have the Spirit. But you, dear friends, by building yourselves up in the most holy faith and praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourself in God's love as you wait for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ to bring you to eternal life. Be merciful to those who doubt. God gave you two ears and one mouth, which means we ought to be listening twice as much as we're speaking. So for that person in your life who is doubting, hear them out, listen to their questions, and be that merciful other voice who speaks life and encouragement and biblical truth in such a way that is kind. Here's the third thing. What should I do when others doubt? Number three, pray for their own encounter with Jesus. You can lead a deer to water, but you can't make it drink. You and I can't force anyone to do anything. Parents, we can force our kids to come to church as long as our influence will allow, but at the end of the day, they have to make their own choice to follow Jesus. That's what had to happen with Thomas. Once Jesus invited him to see and to touch, this was Thomas's response, verse 28 of John 20. Thomas said to Jesus, "My Lord and my God." He didn't say, "Jesus, you are Lord and you are God." He personalized it. "Jesus, you are my Lord. Jesus, you are my God." He had to have his own personal encounter with Jesus. How about you? Have you ever had such an encounter? Have you ever intentionally invited Jesus into your life, believing in him in faith and asking him to forgive you? If you've never done that, let's let today be that day. In a moment, I can lead you in a prayer that you could just repeat after me. It's a prayer of asking Jesus' forgiveness and asking him to be the Lord over your life. Now, I'm not saying you need to shed every single doubt first and then come to Jesus. What I'm saying is bring your doubts to Jesus and ask that his Spirit would lead you into the truth. So I'll give you the words to pray, but you got to believe them in faith. So now, if this is the moment you want to begin a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, then I invite you to repeat after me as we pray. Let's pray together. Jesus, I come to you today. I lay my sins before you and ask that you forgive me. Jesus, I don't have it all figured out, but I invite you into my life today. I place my faith in you, that you died for me, that you rose again, and that you want a relationship with me. Come into my life today and lead me to your truth. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Now, if you prayed that prayer for the first time today, we want to celebrate with you. Will you let us know that today is the day I committed my life to Christ? Be bold. Let us know in the comments. Get those hands up and tell us, "I committed my life to Christ today," so that we could rejoice with you. And now for everyone, it's time to take that next step. Wherever you are right now, pull out your phone and text the word "next" to the number on the screen. There are many of you who are thinking about joining Rooted. This is your step. Text "next." Some of you might want to learn more about the Bible. Text "next." Some of you might want to volunteer at the church. Text "next." Or just link up with somebody to help you get some questions answered or grow in your relationship with Jesus. Text the word "next" to the number on the screen. For some of you, what you need today is prayer. We got that covered too. Right now, live, we have prayer partners ready to pray with you. Just let us know in the comments what your prayer is, and somebody will personally pray for you by name. Friends, listen. None of us have all the answers. None of us know everything there is to know about God, which means that doubt will be a part of our lives on this side of eternity. So what should I do with my doubt? Let it drive you to seek answers. Don't let doubt linger. Do something about it. Let your doubt push you to go deeper. It's possible that what's really fueling your doubt is just beneath the surface if you're willing to dig. And let your doubt stir you to find community. Don't cut yourself off from other Christians. Be a part of a community today. And let's stick with the doubters. Let's not hate the doubters. Let's pray for the doubters, because there could be a point in time in your life when you become a doubter and you're gonna need somebody to do that for you. All of us need to have our own personal encounter with Jesus. And my prayer is that happens for every single one of us, and that our confession is the same as Thomas's: "My Lord and my God." May God in his grace and by the power of his Spirit move all of us from being a doubting Thomas to being a devoted Thomas. Amen? Amen.